Okay, now this psalm is basically, I believe I told you last week that Psalms 80, Psalm 79, and Psalm 74, it kind of has the same thing. It seems that they were written during times, or they're probably prophecies of what was going to happen, but it seems they were written to describe national calamity happening in their land. All three seem to describe an invading army coming in and having, you know, wreaked havoc in the nation of Israel. All three psalms seem to describe that. And what you have in them is you have the psalmist is crying out to God for him to restore their land to the way that it was before all of these things happened, okay? So you have the same thing happening in Psalm 79. So let's look at a few verses here. Look at verse 4. We are become, I'm sorry, I'm in 79. I need to get an 80, don't I? It says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Now, why was God angry at their prayer? Why was he angry with them? They had turned away from the Lord. They had turned away from his laws. They were worshiping idols. All you got to do is read in the prophets and see the different things that they did. They broke the covenant that God gave to them. God warned them back in the book of Deuteronomy, you turn away from me and you serve other gods, then I'll cause you to fall before your enemies and I'll bring judgment on you. And that's exactly what happened. So they're mentioning that the Lord was angry with them, and he was because of their sin. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors. Remember, we noticed that last week, the nations, Moab, and those that were around them also couldn't stand them and actually were rejoiced that they were fallen in battle, rejoiced that these nations, or probably Babylon, came in and destroyed them, rejoiced at that. Okay, their neighbors did that. So you can see the condition that they were in. He goes on, and this is interesting. If you'll look at beginning in verse 8, he uses the illustration of a vine. And he runs that down through verse 16. And it's a very good illustration. I just like the way the psalmist weaved this illustration is. And he uses Israel as an example of a vine. And he does that in the book of Isaiah, if you'll remember. He does that in other texts. But notice in verse 8 of chapter 80, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, who's that vine that he brought out of Egypt? That was Israel. He's using what kind of language? Figurative language. He's just using an illustration. Thou cast out the heathen. That's talking about the Canaanites. He put them out of the land. He brought Israel in as an instrument of judgment against them because of their sin. And then he gave them that land. Actually, God had promised that 400 years earlier to Abraham. And now they go in and they disinherit, they take out the heathen, and then that vine's planted in it. Did everybody see that in verse 8? They plant that vine. Who's the vine again? That vine's Israel, and he plants them in the land of Canaan. You prepared them before it, and you caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. What does that tell you about it? They grew, and they prospered, and he multiplied their numbers. He did all of these things. Just, I love this illustration. I think it's a nice illustration to use. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs, which is the branches thereof, were like goodly cedars. God made them strong. But now notice down in verse 12. Why hast thou broken down her hedges? You know what a hedge is? It's a fence. Remember, one of the things that Job said about, or Satan said about Job, is that God made a hedge about him. He made a fence about him. And here, God, the picture of God is you have this vine and it's grew up and it's been blessed and its branches are thick and God had prospered it and strengthened it. But now what happened, because of their disobedience, God tore their fence down. What does that mean? God removed his protection from them. That's a sad state. And God, you know, safety, I mentioned this earlier in my prayer, the book of Proverbs, it says safety is of the Lord. Unless the Lord watches the city or keeps the city, the watchman watches but in vain, see? So it says that the Lord broke down their fence. And when he broke down their fence, what that did is let all the wild animals come in And that's what they did. He brought in different nations, and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, burned up the land. Notice what it says down in the text, just verse 16. It is, or verse 15, "And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire. It is cut down, and they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." See? So, that's a scary picture. It's a beautiful picture. I mean, as far as telling you what the Psalm's all about, he brought them out of Egypt. He planted them in Canaan. They were flourishing and prospering and being blessed of the Lord. And then they turned away from God. And they began to worship false gods. And they casted his word behind their backs. And you know what the Lord did to that fence he had around them? He broke it down and let it go. And in come all the wild animals and just tore them apart. That's exactly what happened. Now, the United States have been protected for the past 200 and some years, has it not? And I'm going to tell you, that's not because we're so smart and strength. You know, we think we're so... Our protection has always been our God. He's the one that's got a fence around us. But oh, my friends, God, the same God that put up the fence can be the same God that tears it down too. And then it don't make any difference what you got or how many of it you got or how much you have or how big you are. Protection of a land is the Lord. You just got to get that down in your heart. The protection of a land's in the Lord. Actually, that was last week's message, but you see how these are so similar. Okay, that's what the Psalm deals with. Has everybody got it? I just want to show you what the Psalm deals with because I'm going to preach something out of the Psalm that I feel led to do this evening, okay? I want you to look at verse 3, and we'll get what this lesson is going to be about. Look at verse 3. There's a statement actually made four times. Look at verse 3. "Turn us again, O God." Everybody see that? Isn't that a marvelous prayer to pray? Turn us. All of these catastrophes and things had happened in their land, and now he says, "Turn us again, O God." Well, if you'll look down in verse 7, notice what he have again. "Turn us again, O God." He does it again. He makes the same statement again. If you look in verse 14, you see that word "return"? Underline that. That's the exact same Hebrew word that's translated "turn us again," except it's just translated "return" in verse 14. So verse 14 has the same Hebrew word that means "return us again" or "turn us again, O God." Look down into verse 19. You have it used again. "Turn us again, O God." Now, you want to know what the title for this psalm is? "Turn us." "Turn us again." That's what we're going. Isn't that deep, Hollis? You write that down back here now. "Turn us again." Now, I couldn't think of any better title than to use than that. And then it's used four times, and then I was listening to other messages on it, and Ian Paisley even preached a message from his text entitled "Turn Us Again." So couldn't go wrong, Ian, in dealing with it that way. So "Turn Us Again" is what we're going to look at this evening. Now, "Turning Us Again" is God's people need to make that prayer. First of all, you need to make that prayer for yourself or for people that have turned away. Do you agree? Turn them again, O God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in the message. Turn them again, O God. Turn them again. We need to pray that for our nation too, don't we? Turn us, Lord. Turn us again because we're going in a direction that's downhill. And if we keep going on the pace that we're going, then the Lord's going to take that fence away. Did you hear what I just said? If we keep going the direction we're going, and it just seems like it's getting worse to me, unless I'm living under a rock, but to me, it just seems like it's getting worse. Seems to me like it's worse today even than it was a year ago. And it just seems to me like if you go back 20 years ago, it was, oh, there ain't no comparison. So it's continually, now eventually, God's going to say that's enough and take the fence down, so we need to pray the Lord would turn us again. Seriously pray that. So we need to pray it for our nation. You need to pray it for church, for your church. Sometimes your church can get laid back or church can drift, and sometimes churches need turned back to where they need to be. See, so there's different ways that this request can be made. Okay? But we're mainly tonight going to use it in reference to individuals, in reference to people. Now, there's 2 points I want to give you. Why do we need turned? Why do we need turned? And then number two, what are the steps in turning? Why do we need turn? And what are the steps in turning? Well, the first reason why we need to be turned, you know why we need to be turned? Because sometimes we drift. Sometimes we drift. One of the things you realize after you're saved, well, it would be great if you could stay hot all the time and on a roll all the time spiritually, but we do not do that. Sometimes we have a tendency to cool off and drift. See, sometimes we have a tendency to do that. There's a song that we used to sing here at the church called Come Thou Fount, and there's a stanza in that that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Y'all remember that? That's true. Because we are indeed prone to wander. And I think the reason why that is the same reason that the Lord told Simon Peter. He said, Peter, the Spirit, watch and pray. The Spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Does everybody in the house understand that tonight? I wish that I had a new body that never had no sin in it. Do you? That's the greatest thing I'm looking forward to as far as to get a new body that I can actually not think sin or anything. I want to be sinless. I really have. Do you have that desire? I want to. Are you not aware that you're not? You're not sinless, but we have indeed that desire. This old body is weak, and it drifts. And it drifts. And sometimes we drift way, way too far, and we stand in need of being what? Turned again. We need to be turned around. We need to turn back to the Lord, see, because we've drifted far out of the way. Now, I don't think people drift all at one time. Do you? I don't think the drifting away from the Lord just, boom, happens all of a sudden. I think it's like, is often said, it's just like a slow leak. I think that's how it starts. It starts with just, you know, stopping doing things that you know you need to be doing, you know. And you'll stop it here, and then you'll stop a little something else here, then you'll continue here a little bit longer, then you'll drop this all together, and then you'll continue, then you'll stop doing this till after a while, you stop doing all the things that is necessary in order for you to stay strong. So when you stop doing all the things that's necessary in order for you to stay strong, what happens? You drift. And then you put yourself around a bad influence, and many times you'll drift and fall into sin. And you'll need to be turned again. Oh God, turn back to the Lord. See, that's happened to us. You can see in the Scriptures where that happened to some pretty great men. You know, there was a time in Elijah's life where he got so discouraged and depressed that he got up under a juniper tree and wished to die. And he needed turned again. You know, there was a time in David's life where he drifted so far away and got so deep in sin and so desensitized to his sin that whenever a prophet came and used an illustration, which was a perfect description of what he had did, he didn't even see it. Rather, he said, the man that's done this thing in my kingdom will surely be put to death. And Nathan had to look at him and said, you're the guy. So he drifted so far away from the Lord, out of fellowship with the Lord, you see. And David needed to be turned again. And that's the reason why the Lord sent a prophet. Simon Peter, the one that the Lord said, watch and pray, the Spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak, failed the very next day. Denied that he was one of Jesus' disciples 3 times. 3 times after making the statement, I will never deny you, these may, I never will. You see how strong you are in and of your own strength. He failed the very next day, just like God said he would, just like Jesus said he would. He was warned. He was told to pray. He was told Satan desired to have him. But he fell. He drifted. And he stood in need. He stood in bad need of being turned again. Notice here in verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. I love that statement. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. He's calling upon the Lord to intercede in the situation. But he calls the Lord their shepherd. David said the same thing in Psalms 23, the great shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And you know what? The Lord is our shepherd too. Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He's our shepherd. What does that mean? What does a shepherd do? Oh, he watches the sheep. He protects the sheep. He leads the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He does it all. That's the reason why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Why, what else did he say? What did he not want? Because he realized everything he needed, the shepherd would take care of. He was content with the Lord as his shepherd. It's the greatest thing you can have in the world is the Lord as your shepherd. All God's people say it. But I'm going to tell you something. The best path for a sheep to follow is the righteous path that the shepherd leads them in. He says in Psalms 23 that I will lead you in paths. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who does that? The shepherd does. He leads you in righteous paths. But you know what happens? Whenever a sheep strays away from the shepherd and they get out of those righteous paths, their life becomes a mess. I read about sheep that go astray and they'll go out into the wilderness and they just shake. I hate to say it like this, but they ain't got enough sense to get back where they come from. Sheep are totally dependent, folks, on the shepherd. There's a reason why I use that kind of illustration. Sheep can do nothing without the shepherd. They're totally dependent on the shepherd. When they strike out on their own and leave the shepherd because it looks greener over there on the other side, they'll just get out there and just shake. And just fall right down and shake and cry. And wait on the shepherd to come and get them if he gets there in time. Of course, our shepherd always gets there in time. But one of the things you want to realize, but if a sheep gets out of those righteous paths that the shepherd leads them in, their life will become a mess. Does everybody agree with that tonight? Their life will become a mess. You'll get about as much trouble as a regular sheep does when they get out of the righteous paths or get out of the leadership of the shepherd. See? You make a mess of your life. And you know what you need when you get that way? Turn us again, oh God. So, that's the need of turning. And there's a lot of people that need turned. And you may be here tonight, and the Lord's speaking to your heart and saying, hey, you're drifting, you need to turn. And that's why this message is being preached. Okay? Now, what are the steps of turning again? What are the steps of turning again? We'll give you four steps, or actually probably three. I may add one. But let's go ahead and give you what I got. What are the steps of turning again? Well, number one, I'm going to give you all these, start with an R, please the dean. There has to be a reawakening. There has to be a reawakening. You'll notice the request and is turn us again, O God. Now, that shows you who must do the turning, doesn't it? That shows you who much must do the turning. I've seen in 26 years a lot of people turn away. I've seen that a lot. And hate to think about it. I don't allow myself to dwell on it very much because it depresses me. We should have a church of 300 or 400 if everybody stayed. You know, there's been a lot. You see, and that's just not here. That's everywhere. There is indeed a lot of people that for one reason or the other, they've turned away. Well, the first step in coming back is that they need to be reawakened. It's like they've fallen asleep, you know, and they need to be reawakened. They need to be woke up. And certainly that's the way that it was for me whenever I drifted away from the Lord. And what happened is the Lord woke me up. Actually, he's the one that He's the only one that can turn somebody. You know, you can say things to people. You can send them things. And you should. And you're supposed to. But I'm going to tell you what. Until the Lord turns their heart and puts the desire in their heart, they're not going to come. Now, I'm not saying you don't send them things and encourage them. We're supposed to do things like that. Seek to restore them. But what I've noticed is a person won't come back until they're turned back, and only the Lord can do that. He has to put that desire in the heart. I can't put that in there. So what I found to be very effective is for when someone turns away, is for you to pray that the Lord, pray that the Lord would put that desire in their heart. Turn them again, oh God. Turn them back. I've seen the Lord do that. I've seen the Lord do that many times over the years. I've been praying for somebody, you know, and you might have them knock at your door. I've had that happen, then knock on my door. Been praying that the Lord would turn them back, seen them drift, seen them active at one time, but then seen them drift, and been praying for them for a long time. Then next thing you know, you get a knock at the door, and they're standing there, tears running down their face. I love that. Oh, I've just been out of the will of the Lord, Jeff, and I've just been out of fellowship, and the Lord's turning them back, you see. There has to be that reawakening, folks. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced that only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. That's the way it was for me. That's the way it was for me. It was the Lord that put that desire in my heart. He turned me back. If I'd ask for a show of hands, have you ever been turned back? I imagine everybody in here has been turned back. You were drifted, but what happened the day you was turned back is the Lord awoke you out of your sleep, so to speak. There's a reawakening, see. And He put the desire in your heart to want to come back. I mean, the Lord can do that. Now, He might use a card or an invitation. He might use that. But that actual desire here has to come from the Lord. And when He does that, they'll turn. You can't make someone turn. And as a matter of fact, if they turn and come back just because of you, they'll last about 2 or 3 weeks and they'll be back out where they was at before. It has to be in the heart. It has to be the Lord that turned them. All God's people say it. You need to really see that because that's really important. Turn to Luke chapter 15. So maybe as I just preached that, maybe the Lord laid somebody on your heart that you know that has turned away from the Lord, drifted, whatever it might be, and they need to be turned back. Make that a prayer in your heart. Pray for them. Lord, turn them back to Thee, O God. Turn them back to Thee. That's who has to do it. Do what you can as far as sending cards and things, calls or whatever. It has always been my experience. They will not turn. We will not listen until the Lord speaks to this right here. He's the one that turns them back. Okay? That's why He gets all the glory for it. Luke chapter 15, using the illustration of the prodigal. They're just going to say the same thing in just a little different way. We know about the prodigal. He wanted his inheritance now, went into a far country, wasted his money in riotous living, wine, women, and song, you know, that kind of lifestyle, old party lifestyle so many choose to live. Next thing you know, he lived it all right and lost everything that he had. Made a mess of his life, you know. But there's something happened. Look at verse 17, and here's what I'm talking about, just in another different way to make myself clear. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, that's what happens. That's the reawakening. The Lord brings you to yourself. You start thinking straight. I don't know. For me, it was like I was asleep for 2 years. It really was. I thought, Lord, how did I get in this mess? How did my life become such a situation as it is now? And it's just like I just came to myself. Man, I don't want to live this way no more. I'm sick of this junk. See, started thinking straight. Well, the Lord did that. And Jimmy, if he hadn't done that, I would probably be dead. For sure would still be doing the same thing that I did. I surely couldn't have lived if I continued the lifestyle that I was in. But I come to myself one day, not because I was smarter than the crowd that I run with, because he woke me up. He brought me to myself. And you know what the Lord did? You know what the Lord did? Brother Butch, you know what he did? He turned me. He turned me around. He done it. He done it. He done it. And that's why we need to pray that for people, because the Lord can do that. He can take the most hardened person. You know, if someone's saved, really, truly saved, and they're out of fellowship with the Lord, they're the most pig-headed people on the planet. Because they're miserable. They're miserable in the world. They're miserable around Christ. They can't find no peace anywhere because they're not right. Won't listen to nothing. Send them a card and they'll get mad at you. But I want to tell you something. God can turn them. God can soften that old hard head. And He can turn them. That's what you need to pray. That's what this text is. Turn us again, O God. We need to pray that for people that turn away. Pray that for them. The Lord would turn them back. Oh, and it's such a blessing. I love to get people back. I love for people to come back. That is one of my greatest joys on this planet, is to see people turn back and start serving the Lord. Oh, God's people said. Pray for that. Can I ask you a question? As you're turning back to the Psalms, who are you praying for that the Lord would turn back? I hope it's somebody, at least one. Who are you praying and asking the Lord to turn back? And if you're not, then you need to think about putting some folks on that list of yours and pray that the Lord would turn them back. Psalms chapter 80. Turn us again. Turn us again, O God. Psalms chapter 80 again. Now, second point. Well, to be turned again, there has to be an awakening, a reawakening, we called it. A coming to yourself. Start thinking straight. See, who does that? God does. He's the only one that can. See, you can go through and do and do and do. People love to glory in what they knew. I did this and this, and they started back. Well, if they started back because of you, they're not going to last long. I hate to break your bubble. But if the only reason they started back was because of you, they won't last no time. They need to have it here. I'm sorry. They need to have it here. When they have it here, they'll stay. People need to come because they want to. I come because I want to. There was a time I didn't want to come. But when you want to come, you'll be here. When you don't want to come, you won't. And you'll be able to always find a convenient excuse not to. You got to want to. And I want to want to. But when you lose the want to, you got to pray, Lord, turn me again. Turn me again, oh God. See. All right. Secondly, there needs to be repentance. We're talking about steps of turning again. The first step is the Lord wakes you. You realize the situation. Actually, you could probably call all of this repentance, but I wanted to get three R's. Repentance. What is repentance? It has to be repentance. Repentance is a sorrow over sin, first of all. It's being sorry, but it's just not sorrow. There's a lot of people that's sorry over getting caught. They're really not sorry for what they did. They're just sorry for the consequences they're going through. Really. I mean, there's a lot of people that's that way. They're just sorry, you know, if they didn't get caught, they wouldn't be too sorry. But they got caught, and they're going to have to face the consequences, and now they're really sorry. Godly sorrow is really being sorry in your heart, sorry for what you've done against God. It's the way I was. I know what that feels like. Lord, oh, I was so sorrowful. I hated what I was. Hated what I was doing, and I was sorry for it. But it didn't stop there. See, part of repentance is not just being sorry for your sin, but it is also, this sorrow leads to a confession of your sin. That's where you need to be brought to, where you confess your sins to your Lord. Look at, you're still in Psalms. Turn to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. When you're in sin, the Lord wants you to confess it. He wants you to be sorry for it, but He just doesn't want you to be sorry for it and continue to be sorry. You know, I've met folks that were sorry for their sin, and they told me they're sorry for it, but they still never confessed it, and they continued right on in it. Have you ever seen that? Talk to them, and, oh, yeah, Jeff, I know, it's awful. And they just didn't confess it and continued right on in. That's not repentance. A godly sorrow results in, a sorrow that the Lord brings about results in a confession of it. Lord, this is, and you just go to Him and, oh, man, just pour your heart out to Him. Confess. Lord, my life's a mess, and I've drifted, oh, God, and, Lord, I want you to, this is wrong. You're my God. I'm your disciple, and you're about fifth on my priority list. Lord, I want you to forgive me for that. That's what He wants you to do. He already knows He's fifth on your priority list. But He wants you to acknowledge that to Him. You see, confession is calling it what God calls it. God calls it sin, and that's what you call it. You're taking God's side of the situation. That's what confession is. And that's what He wants you to do. Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou what? Forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He wants you to acknowledge it. He wants you to confess it. Look over Psalms 38. I'll give you one more. Psalms 38. Verse 18, I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be what? Sorry for my sin. So there you have both of them. You have the sorrow, and He'll declare it. That means He'll declare it to the Lord. Lord wants you to come and acknowledge it to Him. He already knows about it, but He wants you to take His side with it and acknowledge it to Him. And when you confess that sin, you know what the Lord does? He forgives it. He forgives it. And then He restores to you fellowship and joy and peace. See? He wants you to come to a place to confess it. It's hard sometimes to get folks to that place. Everybody, you know, we live in a day when everybody likes to blame their sin on somebody else. I've done this because of this. I've done this is wrong. Yell, this is wrong what I'm doing. But it's because of, I love to blame it on somebody else. You need to take accountability and responsibility for your own sin. I've sinned against the Lord. And Master, I'm calling it just what you do. It's sin. Lord, I want you to forgive me. And you know what? He will. Every time, He will. That's a step back, see. That's the step of turning again. Being awakened, coming to yourself, realizing and then being sorry over what you are, and then you confess that to the Lord. See? Well, repentance is more than being sorry and confessing. There's one thing we haven't mentioned yet that is involved with that. You know what that is? There needs to be a turning. There needs to be a turning away from the sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes will have peace. See? So He also wants you to turn away from what you're doing. I've talked to a lot of people over the years and I'll say that, well, having drifted as far as I did, it does help you at times in dealing with folks. But I'll say, no, I'm glad you're sorry, and you need to confess this to the Lord. But there's been a lot of people that's done that, but still, yes, not turned away from their sin. See what I mean? There has to be a turning. True repentance results in a turning. See? So, I've told you this before. I told this in a revival I preached up at Little Sewell. I don't get excited over things. I love to see people turn back. Don't get me wrong. But I don't get excited just today just when people cry and confess their sin anymore. I wait about a week or two and see if it was, see if they turned from it. See if they went back and started doing the things that they need to do to be strong again. See, I don't get excited. It's hard to get me excited anymore. I just wait and see. See, we're at that time, but I just wait and see. Tickles me when people seemingly are sorry over their sin and seem to want to turn back to the Lord, but I don't get excited till I see them actually turn back. When I see them turn back and then get involved again, that's when I get excited, you know, about things. I've seen a lot. Okay? So the second part of this, second step is sorrow over your sin. This is all under repentance. Sorrow over it, confession of it, and a turning from it. Okay? That's what it's all about. Remember, we preached a message a couple weeks ago on running the Christian race, Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things, if you're going to run a good race, you got to lay aside every weight. Anything that you might tangle you up, you got to get rid of it so that you can run a good race. And that many times is a sin. You got to lay these things aside so you can run better. Any kind of weight, anything that takes the place or takes priority over your God needs to be laid aside, even if it's perceived as a good thing. But if it takes priority over your God, it needs to be laid aside, man. You get them sweats off and things and the ankle weight so you can run better. That's what it means. So that's part of this turning again. All right. Now, number three, a reawakening, repentance. You got those two? But number three, there has to be a returning. A returning. Or a restoration. I couldn't make up my mind which one to use. I'll let you pick it for your own outline. And by returning, I mean going back and doing your first works. What you did in the beginning. What you did when you was first saved. One of the things that he told the Ephesus church had left their first love. You ever read that in the book of Revelations 2? The Ephesians church, they were doctrinally sound, it seemed. It seemed they were solid doctrinally. But they were just going through the motions. Their love for Jesus had lessened instead of growed. They probably had their programs and their you know, time to go to church this Sunday or whatever. They had all their programs and things, and they were doing things, but their love for Jesus had lessened. Their love for Jesus wasn't what it used to be. That's why he said you've left your first love, so that means they were just going through the motions. If you take my love for Jesus out of me, and you just got me up here preaching Sunday after Sunday, I'll just be going through the motions. Won't be no heart in it. And churches get that way. Just go through the motions. And I remember a football coach would get mad at us at times, and he'd go, "Boys, you're just going through the motions." Holler at us, you know, because there wasn't no fervor or no heat, no fire for things, you know. We get that way many times with regard to the Lord. Leave our first love, and he told the Ephesians church, "You need to go back and do your first works. Go back to the way it was." Well, folks, there are certain things, and I'm going to tell you tonight, there are certain things you have to do to stay strong as a Christian. I'm going to tell you that right now. You have to do them. If you don't do them, you'll grow weak. I'm going to tell you that right now. If you're serious about turning back, there are certain things that you have to do to stay strong. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you need as many church services as you can possibly get in a week. As many as you can get, you need to get. And the more, I'm going to tell you something, and you can ask anybody, the more you get, the closer you'll get to the Lord. I can promise you that. The less you get, the more you'll drift. Mark my word, I've seen it, I know. The less you get of them, that's why the devil goes after that so hard. He tries to unplug you from setting under the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word keeps you encouraged, restores your man, and all of these things. You have to be under it. Have to be under it. Why do you think the Lord established a place of teaching, an institution called the church, and set a man up as a pastor teacher to teach the flock so they could be fed? Because if they don't get fed, folks, if they're not getting their meals, they'll grow weak spiritually. If you would stop eating today and you wouldn't eat for a week, you'd grow weak, would you not? You'd grow weak. Your resistance would drop down. You need those. You need that. You know what? You need more than that, though. There needs to be time every day that you spend just some time with the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, I don't like to read. If I hear that one more time, I can't stand to hear that. I don't like to sit down and read a dictionary. You can read. And you ask the Holy Spirit, you can get one of those daily. I'm not asking you to read a novel or read 25 chapters. You read this much of the Scriptures and focus on what you're reading. Read a little bit and get a lot out of it. It's better than reading a whole lot and getting nothing out of it. If you can read one verse and focus that on your mind all day and think about that all day long, it's better than reading one book. But all you need to get the Word of God in your mind. Spend some time with the Lord every day. Talk to Him off and on all day long. I used to do that when it worked. Do it more so now than then, but I did it then. I wanted to talk to Him all day long, off and on. You know what else? You need to companion yourself with those that love the Lord. Everybody hear me? You need to companion yourself with those that love the Lord. Man, I'm going to tell you, I know you're tired of hearing me say this, but you can be taught right, raised right, know it, Scripture and verse, all these things, and put yourself around bad influences and still, I hate to say it like this, still go out and do something stupid. I didn't know any other way to say it, but you see what I mean. So, there has to be a restoration. You have to go back. You have to get yourself under the Word then to keep yourself strong. You got to spend some time with the Lord. And you got to get away from those negative influences. So, you got to get away from those. And attach yourself to people that love the Lord. Now, folks, I've lived that. What I'm telling you tonight, I've lived this. I know. Man, when the Lord reawakened me and I realized that and I confessed my sin, you know. Confessed my sin and then I turned away from those things. Man, I quit doing a lot of things with the Lord's help. But I knew if I was going to stay, Butch, if I knew if I was going to remain, I was going to have to keep myself fed. I knew that. 16 years old, I knew that. I'm going to have to keep myself fed. I noticed how strong I felt after I come out of a church service. And I wanted to hold on to that strength. So how I held on to it is during the week I'd get in God's Word and that'd keep me strong. See? Keep my mind thinking right. I wanted to keep my mind thinking right. But you know what? I knew that wasn't enough in and of itself. I knew I couldn't run with the crowd that I was running with and still serve the Lord. I knew that eventually that they would pull me right back into sin. So I started doing the things I needed to do. And start running with people that love the Lord, see. And it strengthens you. Well, that's how you turn back. Turn us again. Turn us again, oh God. Turn us again. That's how it happens. How does it start? Awakening, repentance, and a return. A return to your first works. That's how it happens. Okay, let's all stand.